22 minutes and 45 seconds after. We're 15 seconds late here, Don. What's going on? We're usually punctual at 22 and a half.
You probably had a song or something that you were playing that went a little too long.
The radio was so complicated, you know. It's so complicated.
I was here in my studio.
Yeah. Don carries his studio around on his lap. I'm sitting behind mine, so there's a little difference there. But
see, I mean, this is the just like the Democrat convention. I mean, wherever I am, that's where we are.
Yeah,
that's it. Mm-hmm. That's all you have to know. Just pay attention.
We're about to engage Dr. Don Clark in conversation. Don joins us not last Tuesday because there was nobody here to join. But this Tuesday he's back. Don is a biochemist, a vintner, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, and just a good friend of the station. The only actual true scientist that we have on staff here at Broken Road Radio. And Don, we've got kind of a challenge ahead of us for this discussion. There's an article at the Institute of Creation Research. There's a link in our chat window right now if somebody would like to follow along, if that's even possible. But it has to do with what appears to me to be an evolutionary development in evolutionists. That there's been a subspecies of evolutionists created called young Earth evolutionists, or YEES, Y-E-E, or YEES, maybe we would call them. Yes. And they've got a different view of creation. They insist on ambiguity. What's the difference, Don, between ambiguity and confusion?
Well, ambiguity allows confusion, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
If you can be ambiguous enough, then... you know, the people, you hope that people will believe you. It's almost that you opened with that question. And unfortunately, mm-hmm. It seems we live in a world like that today, doesn't it? I mean, you can't get the truth, or the truth is not findable. Everything is ambiguous.
One might think that we cling to ambiguity. It's safe here. You know, if we're just confused and maybe not responsible for what we believe, huh?
Well, that's it. And then you can make an excuse for believing anything,
mm-hmm.
which is the point here. You know, I think with these folks, with the Yees, they cling to a philosophy, or they're heavily influenced by a philosophy called fideism. So it's like deism, but it's fideism. Mm-hmm. Which holds that it's impossible to make a truly logical and evidential case for the Christian faith. Which, you know, okay, people can hold that position. That's not what Scripture says, of course. The Scripture says that if you go down to Romans, Scripture says that, hey, you know... The evidence for God is clearly seen that, for since the creation of the world, his evidence, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And how are they clearly seen? Now, you see, this takes out the ambiguity, right? Mm-hmm. How are the invisible attributes of God clearly seen? Being understood by the things that are made. So creation itself screams God's invisible attributes, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And who are they? Those that don't believe, basically, right? God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. In that the first part of Romans 1, verse 18, of course, is the answer to why people don't want to believe that there is a God, and that there is a God that we must be accountable to. But let's look at this a little bit. I mean, from it says his invisible attributes are clearly seen from by things that are made. So what do we see from things that are made? Well, we see, if you look at the microscopic, for example, you see that everything living is extremely complex. Even the most simplest organism is extremely complex. And if you delve into, we now have the ability to delve into the DNA or the RNA, and if in the case of a virus, for example, sequence that DNA or RNA, and we find out, wow, this is pretty complex. Even we could talk about the COVID-19. Even the COVID-19 is it's a long RNA molecule, and it's got coding sequences for shutting down certain aspects of your own cells, in using some of the mechanisms in your own cells so that it can make more of itself. This is an intelligent, I'm not really suggesting that, a virus is intelligent, but there is intelligence built in to be able to take over the mechanisms within your cell and use it for its own advantage. We can't understand that. Well, of course we can. Scientists have been able to take that apart. And, we can't understand that is complex. Just that simple little virus is complex. It's so complex that it's taking us so long to develop a vaccine against it, for example. And this is putting every resource available to us to come up with a vaccine. So, of course, it's very complex. And the cells that it's attacking, that is the human cell, is even far more complex, because the human cell, having 3 billion base pairs, DNA base pairs, in order to code for all of the information in us to make us who we are, today. So the evidence then in creation, in this case us, we are very, very complex. So therefore, that must mean that the Creator is even much more complex than even the most complex thing that He has created. And who is the most complex thing that he has created? Well, it's man. We have more information in us, in our DNA, for example, in our beings, than anything else created. Now, let's go the opposite extreme and let's look out into space. When you see all the stars, of course, in big cities, you can't see stars because of light pollution, as much. But you go out in the desert, you go where there's not much light pollution. You look up, the first thing that you notice is the big Milky Way going through the sky. And, of course, those are the stars in our galaxy, which are the closest to us. And, the scientists have figured out that, hey, we live in a spiral galaxy. And here, this looks like our position in this spiral galaxy. And there's billions of stars out there. And then you look further, and there's more galaxies you find, and even more galaxies. Then you got galaxy clusters and so forth and so on. And what you see is a creation it doesn't go on forever. Obviously, there's a limit to it, to our heaven, if you will, to our universe that we live in. But what you see is the expanse of God, and how big, and how awesome, our Creator is, that He has created all of this for us and for our earth and for our existence, for our enjoyment, for the scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we look up and we see His glory. We see His majesty. We see how powerful, He is. Because when we do experiments like split atoms, for example, we get extreme, an awful lot of power that comes out of that. So much so, we built an atomic bomb. And we know... just from the things that we are doing. How much power
we know from the empirical evidence. I mean, we see, and so we know. It seems to me that this whole fideism, I guess it's pronounced, is a way to neutralize God in the evolutionary argument. And it, to me, it stems from the old premise that science can't accommodate God with mathematics or with formulas. So therefore, since we can't understand him, he must not exist. We can only admit to the existence of things we can explain and define through rationalism.
Well, even that, though, because, I mean, you brought up mathematics. I mean, the mathematics to describe space is extremely complex. And the mathematics to describe, relativity, while it is simplified in a simple formula, to account for it requires computers to calculate, for example, the path of light going through space. That is space being warped, if you will, by massive objects like the sun, and so our space is curved. It's not linear as we once thought. The space itself, the fabric of space, is curved around massive objects, around mass. Mass distorts space. So even us, we're distorting space wherever we go. But of course, sun being more massive is going to distort more space than us. So even the mathematics is complex. There is nothing that God has created that doesn't scream to the fact that God must be extremely complex, that God exists. And of course, you have those that the atheists that proclaim, we figured all this out, and so therefore God doesn't exist anymore. They go the opposite direction and say that we figured out that God doesn't exist. There was a time when that was being proclaimed, but in actual fact, what they figured out is how awesome God is, and how complex he is, and how powerful he is for creating all of this. So let's just take a simple example. One of the examples they use here in this ICR article is Mars, and the geologists look up at Mars and look at the pictures of Mars and the images of Mars, and they say, "Wow, oh look, Mars must have had some water on its surface, because we find crevices and, evidence for a catastrophic flood happening on Mars at some time in its history." But there's no evidence that Mars has any water on it. But yet, we find evidence of water, evidence of erosion that looks like a massive flood occurred on the Mars surface. Now, let's come back to Earth, and we've got so much evidence of a global flood, not regional floods. I mean, yes, there are evidences of regional floods, but we have so much more evidence of a global flood here on Earth that, 70% of Earth's surface is covered by water, but the rest of the surface is covered by almost the rest of the surface is covered by sediment that was the result of a global flood. And to ignore that and say, there wasn't a global flood, it was just kind of regional floods, various parts of history, is ludicrous, because the sediment layers are connected between continents. It's not just we got this one massive sediment that goes across, the United States. It goes across Europe as well. It's the same sediment layer. There's the same, particles are found both here in the United States and over in Europe. So that connects the two, and then you have to say, well, the only logical conclusion is that those two continents were connected by a global flood at one point in time. And so then you go and you search scripture, and you don't have to search very far, of course. You find that there was indeed a global flood as recorded in Genesis. So the evidence of, you know, a creator, the evidence, the scriptural evidence, as the scriptural evidence is historical evidence, as recorded in Genesis and other places in scripture. We find the physical evidence still here on earth. So man is really without an excuse, although these yees, if you will, the young earth evolutionists, want to suggest that there's ambiguity in everything, and there isn't enough evidence to support Christianity, much less the existence of God. And so the conclusion then is, oh, it's okay. It's okay to sin because we don't have enough evidence to prove the existence of a almighty God that we might want to or need to be accountable to. Therein is the problem. They don't want to be accountable.
This seems to equate to the old philosophical saw that there can be no contradictions in the real world. Contradictions, the whole notion of a contradiction eliminates it as a possibility. In other words, if you're reading the Bible and you see two verses that apparently contradict each other, you need to go back and re-examine your premises because you're barking up the wrong tree. You're not looking at it the way you need to look at it to discern the truth, which is there. So if ambiguity is parallel to that, if you find something ambiguous, you simply don't have enough information to make up your mind. Therefore, you need to dig deeper. It's like a motivation to discover the order in the universe. Not to stop halfway and say, well, I can't go any farther because it's ambiguous. That seems to me to be an excuse.
Well, it is. It's an excuse, and it's lazy. You know, God created us in His image, which means that, you know, since God creates, we can create. Since, you know, we can figure things out. He didn't leave us here and say, okay, have fun, folks. I exist, and therefore you must believe it without questioning. He invites us to question. Matter of fact, he says God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So He rewards us. What does He reward us with? He rewards us with the nuggets of knowledge and wisdom that are, yes, sometimes it's buried in the scripture, and sometimes it's buried in the world around us, but He's given us the ability to explore and to investigate. And He's not, you know, if you have doubts about something, it doesn't trouble God, because there's plenty of evidence out there if we are diligent to seek out that evidence. So to just stop and say, oh, you know, I can't figure this out, or there doesn't appear to be any enough evidence there. At the same time, you know, I can believe in evolution because, oh, look, it looks like there were feet on whales, and this is what they say. This is what the Yees say. You know, there were feet on the whales on Noah's Ark. Of course, the whales weren't on Noah's Ark, but, you know, they were feet on the whales, and then they evolved eventually without feet, and that's what we see today. I mean, how can you believe something like that and say that there's evidence for that? but there's not evidence that the whale was created as he is with no feet.
Well, it seems slippers. What you're saying is this, that if ambiguity is an excuse and it's lazy, it's emblematic then of evolution generally, which says I'm only going to believe what I can feel, touch, see, put into a computer and get a feed out on, but not things that I can't understand innately or refuse to understand. In other words, it's excusing yourself from ignoring primary evidence of what you're looking for. It's self-defeating.
Well, and you come with a preconceived notion that, and this happens all the time with evolutionists, they come with a preconceived notion is, one, we're going to ignore everything that's in the Bible because we can't use the Bible, that's religion. And we're just after facts. We're just trying to interpret the world just with the facts that we see. And then they ignore the facts. They ignore the facts that, you know, that the whale is complex, that the whale didn't evolve, that there is no ancestors, you know, to the whales that we can find, or horses, or whatever. They make up stories, and of course they put them in museums, and they say, you see, here's the evolution of man, and they start with the monkey, and the monkey starts standing upright, but still has a lot of hair, and we've got a furrowed brow guy standing, and then eventually we get the man. But that's all made up because of the preconceived notion that we had to evolve because here we are. I mean, we are here, and there is no God, and we can't use scripture that helps us understand the world around us. So therefore, we had to evolve. And when you come to that, when you come from that angle, you can't use the evidence around you that points to the fact that, one, there is a God, but two, there is much more evidence for creation than there is for evolution. And by the complexity of the things around us, by the things that we've already learned, that there is so much more knowledge now than there was in Darwin's day, for example. He thought that the cell was just filled with a blob of stuff, chemicals and things. But we know now that the cell is highly organized and has molecular machinery built in that is, multiple manufacturing little plants that, make certain proteins, and there's even machines and molds to fold proteins in the right configuration after they're made by the messenger RNA and the ribosomes and everything. And yet we look at that and we ignore it and we say, oh, okay, we just evolved that way. I mean, all that complexity just came from mutations. When, in fact, every experiment that we've done to try to mutate things have made things worse. Didn't make it better. And at the very least, it has no effect. The mutation wound up having no effect. So it's what premise they're starting with, and if they don't want to even acknowledge the fact that there could be a God out there, they won't.
It's interesting that even going back to the beginnings of science, science itself has proven to be wrong time after time, meaning incomplete, meaning there's always a new frontier of knowledge ahead if you just be diligent and continue to look. It used to be that they thought there was an atom, but it was the basic building block of all things, and there was nothing more to it than a solid lump of something. Well, they keep looking and they keep discovering, and sooner or later they got to look out and be outside that black box where they are now and see the whole truth, because it's so much more elegant and powerful and makes so much more sense than the whole evolutionary line of thought, whether you're a young Earth evolutionist or an old line evolutionist. We've been talking with Don Clark, a member of the board of Creation Moments. I want to mention their website to you, creationmoments.com. And there you'll find a wealth of resources on the scientific information that supports the biblical story of creation, the one you start with in Genesis. And then you go look outside and you say, yeah, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Don, we'll see you next week. Thanks so much.
Oh, you're quite welcome.
Bye-bye.
You all have a great week.
Bye-bye.
Good to see you, Don.